Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians, the second chapter. We continue this morning on our theme of the family, that family matters. Philippians chapter 2, reading from verse 3 and 4. It's lovely to see everybody with their Bibles out. Somebody told me recently that in the church across the world, people don't bring their Bibles anymore. Now, we like to throw the scriptures up on the screen just so you've got it there. In the King James, maybe you've got a different version. But there should never be a time when we don't come to the church without our Bible. If there's one thing you bring, that's your Bible. If you have to leave something behind, leave your phone behind, bring your Bible instead. Our Bibles, praise God. Our sword. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Now that's our text. Now if you care to read the next verse down, it says, "Let this mind be in you." Referring to what we just read. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory in lowliness of mind. We know that Jesus was a perfect example of all of those things. The Bible says that he didn't come to be ministered to, but that he came to minister and to give his life a ransom. We're going to read it together. Maybe we can read it as a congregation reading from the screen. It says, let's read together. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, look not every man on his own things." Praise God. We're going to continue our series. You can throw that next slide there. Family matters. But today we're going to talk about relationships. Everybody say relationships. All the singles and they're like, "Oh, relationships? Wow." No, we're talking about all sorts of relationships. Praise God. Heavenly Father, we love you. We pray that you would speak to us through your word today. Let faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Let our hearts be receptive and attentive to what you would say to us. Let us leave this place not only having heard something, O Lord, but having committed to do something in our lives. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody say amen. Amen. You may be seated. Relationships. Relationships. I guess in talking about family, there's probably no more important topic to talk about than relationships. Everybody say relationships. You see, the wonderful thing about being born again, and that's the Pentecostal way, that's the apostolic way. As Christians, we don't just have this change of mind where we start just believing in Jesus, but we are born again. The wonderful thing about being born again is that all things are passed away and all things become new. I like to talk about being born again as not just turning over a new leaf, because many of us who started out in 2016 committed in our hearts and in our minds that we were going to turn over a new leaf. Maybe we're going to change some things in our life. But when you are born again, it's not about turning over a new leaf, but it's about being born again, a completely new life. All the old things are passed away, and all things become new. There was a book, and I encourage you to read it if you haven't read it, but it's called The Purpose-Driven Life. Maybe some of you have read the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, but it was one of the best-selling books that is out there. Probably still one of the best sellers, definitely in the US, and even in Australia, it was a bestseller. But the thing I find interesting about this bestseller called The Purpose-Driven Life is that One of the best-selling books of all time is about purpose. Everybody say best-selling. About purpose. Now, it's not like people who are down to their last dollar are going to go to the bookstore and buy a book about purpose for their one last shot at life. Because they're not the ones that are really going to be able to afford it. You see, the people purchasing the book, this bestseller, all the people that purchase this book, by all appearances, they had their life all together. And a lot of people bought it. They went and got the purpose-driven life. They're walking in, rich, middle income, all of them going to buy this book about purpose. And it kind of got it in my mind that the people that are buying it are not the people that are down to their last dollar, down to the bottom of the barrel, and they just thought, well, I'm just going to take my last dollar, my last bit of money, and go to the bookshop, buy this book, and just maybe I can just have one shot at life, one more shot at life, the purpose-driven life. But people that were buying the book, if you were to look at them as they walked into the shop, by all appearances, they would have had their life together. There was another man in the Bible, by all appearances, who would have had his life together, and that was Nicodemus. Nicodemus is spoken about in John chapter 3, and by all appearances, Nicodemus looked good. He was a Pharisee, but not just a Pharisee. Nicodemus was a very important Pharisee. He was a leader. He was part of the Sanhedrin. In fact, if you were to study about Nicodemus and his background, he would have memorized over 5,300 verses of Scripture. He would have memorized the first five books of the Bible. This is Nicodemus. Now, has anybody here memorized more than 5,000 verses of Scripture? Anybody here memorized the first five books of the Bible? There you go, David. I knew. We'll test you after church. But as a member of the Sanhedrin, he would have been very knowledgeable. Nicodemus would have prayed three times a day. He would have fasted one day a week. He was a successful man. Nicodemus was powerful and wealthy. And isn't it strange that somebody we thought had it all together came to Jesus by night, and he was looking for something more. And you know, Nicodemus showed up, he came to Jesus by night, and he said, Jesus, he didn't even have to speak, in fact, he said, I know that you are a teacher come from God. He didn't have to ask anything particular, but Jesus just began to speak to his need. This man, Nicodemus, who for all intents and purposes and by all appearances had his life together, but Jesus knew that there was one thing that he needed, and that was to be born again. Everybody say born again. Maybe you're one of those people here today that by all appearances it looks like you've got it all together, but there is something missing in your life. Maybe you're like Nicodemus. In the daytime, he was important and he had it together. But in the nighttime, when he laid on his bed and he looked at the roof, he had questions. There was a longing in his heart. He was longing for something more. He was longing, and this longing drew him to Jesus at night. Maybe you're one of those people who have it all together in the day. But when the night comes, you know that there's just something that's not right. If you haven't been born again, I encourage you to be born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. He said, you've got to be born of water, which speaks of baptism, and you've got to be born of spirit, which speaks of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Born again, a new start, not a turning over the same leaf and just the other side, but a new start, a new hope. All things are passed away and all things become new. A new identity. Everybody say a new identity. When you are born again, you are a new person. You are a new creature in Christ, born again. And that ought to change some things in our life. The fact that we've been born again, that ought to change some things in our life. And it ought to change our relationships. That born again identity, that new identity, that new creature, and it ought to change our relationships. I appreciated Brother Kent's message on Wednesday night about home friendship groups, and he talked about the importance of being in relationship with other people, having that contact. But there was an emperor named Frederick. He was in a rather crude and cruel experiment he carried out, this Emperor Frederick, who ruled the Roman Empire in the 13th century. He wanted to do this experiment to figure out man's original language. Was it Hebrew, was it Greek, or was it Latin? And so he took some children and he decided to take these infants and he tried to isolate them from the sound of a human voice. He reasoned that they would eventually speak the natural tongue of man. That if we took away all noise of human voices around them and we took away all language, that these children who were isolated and didn't hear any speaking, that they would revert to the natural tongue of man. So wet nurses were sworn to absolute silence. And through it, although it was so difficult for them, they abided by the rule. The infants never heard a word. They never heard the sound of a human voice. And what happened? Within several months, they were all dead. We need relationships. Everybody say relationships. Now, I'm talking about all sorts of relationships. If you can change that slide up there, please. All sorts of relationships. Marriage relationships. I'm talking about parental relationships. I'm talking about friendships. I'm talking about relationships at the workplace. I'm talking about relationships in the church. And you ought to be thankful for the people that God has placed in your life. You ought to be thankful. Everybody say thankful. Now, this could be a paradigm shift. Some of us, maybe we're not so thankful for the people that God places in our life. God has made us to be in relationship with others. And it's by God's design that we need other people. And so many people will not become what God wants them to become. Many people will never achieve or never find the purpose that God has for their life. They will never be molded into the person that God wants them to be unless they embrace the relationships that God has brought into their life. If you're only going to hang around with people that you like and that agree with you and that say nice things about you and always patting you on the back and pandering to you, then you will never be the person that God wants you to be. How many people know today that we are shaped not by our friends, but often by our enemies? Because it's through that lens. It's when somebody says, do you know what? You're just a really rude person. We can either just discard that and keep going on with our life, and then we'll find out someone else says it, and we're like, oh man, this world is full of cruel people. Nobody seems to like me. This world, there's something wrong with the world. We leave our job because we didn't like those people, and we go somewhere else, and then it happens again, and we're like, my goodness, everywhere I go, there's people that are just mean and cruel, and you know, if all the world could be just like me. The reality is that if you're constantly having these problems in your relationships, then you might just, maybe just have a look at yourself, because there's one thing that's common in all of those relationships, and that's you. And if we don't embrace the people that come into our life and begin to look at ourselves, then we will never be what God intends us to be. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron. And so does man sharpen each other. Women, we sharpen each other. The countenance of a friend. We were created for relationship. In fact, Christianity and discipleship happens in community. It happens with other people. There's 59 commands in the Bible about one another. It says love one another, serve one another. be patient with one another. There's all these, there's 59 commands, almost 60 commands. They're one another commands, and you cannot obey those commands that God's word gives us unless you are in a community. Unless you are around other people, you cannot obey those commands. Unless you are in a local church, you cannot obey those commands. One another. We go back to our text, and hopefully you still got your Bible open there. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Now, how many people can say that they've read this scripture? Lift your hand if you've read it. You've ever seen this scripture in the Bible. Go flick back, please, Ben, to the scripture in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. How many people have read it? Lift your hand if you've read it. I want to see how many people have actually seen this scripture. Most people. You've read it. Now, the chances are you've read over it. Yeah? Read over it. Because this is one of those scriptures that's easier to read than it is to do. In fact, this message could be called, I heard a preacher call a message like this one day, he called it a space maker. If you preach messages like this in church, sometimes people don't come back. What? You mean I got to like people? I got to like people that don't like me? But this is a very challenging scripture. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. Now, this is something, this would revolutionize the world. This world is so full of selfishness and material, trying to get stuff for ourselves, making our own way, pushing our own agenda, pushing our way, trying to get in the front. But the Bible says, look not every man on his own things, but look at the things of others. Care about other people. Relationships. Now, this is a challenging scripture. Very challenging. Easy to read, hard to do. But this can only be done if you are filled with the Spirit, if you are led by the Spirit. Because to fulfill this scripture that Paul is saying to the church of Philippi, you can only do it if you have the power of God inside of you, that you have a spiritual nature. This is not something that comes naturally if you are following the leading of your flesh. How many people know that if you follow the leading of your flesh, this is the last thing you would do? So to be able to do this, you've got to be born again. Not a fleshly nature, but a spiritual nature. And when you are born again, it will impact your relationships. If you are truly born of spirit, it will impact your relationships. Now, I want to make a disclaimer here. I don't believe that it's possible for everybody to go on holidays together. But we can still get along. Not everybody is going to be on your Christmas list. Not everybody is going to be invited on the family holiday. Not everybody is going to be invited to come and spend your one RDO with you, your day off. Not everybody has that invitation because we're not going to be able to, you know, relate with everybody exactly. But we should all be able to get along. As Christians, I believe that there should be no room for rudeness. There should be no room for arrogance. There should be no room for all of this backbiting and gossip and all those things. If you are born again, there should be no room for that. We should be able to at least live in peace, as the Bible says, with all men. We're talking about being born again. We're talking about not, you know, justifying your flesh and saying, you know what, I just need to vent. Let me tell you what venting is. When you're venting to somebody else or venting at somebody else, you're just showing how fleshly you are. And there's no excuse for that. I don't care how many times you tell me, you just need to. I told you this was a challenging one. Relationships. You thought we're talking about love and dating or something like, you know, Valentine's Day next Sunday, Pastor, great message on relationships. I don't think the Christian life should be full of broken relationships. I don't think it should be characterized by unforgiveness, rudeness, nastiness, pride, arrogance, isolation. No, we've got to have born again relationships. Born again. Something changes when we are born again. And this could just be the hardest message you've ever heard. I'm ready to do it though. If we're going to have godly relationships, we need to examine ourselves. Everyone point to yourself and say, examine myself. Okay? This is where it starts. Examining ourselves. Not pointing the finger at everybody else. As I said before, most likely you are the common denominator. You need to examine yourself. Relationship has the word relating. We are relating to each other. When we're in relationship with somebody, we are relating to each other. We are identifying with them. And to be able to relate with somebody, it's going to take an effort. And as we relate, we have a responsibility when we are relating with somebody to seek to understand each other. And that's how relationship happens. We seek to understand each other. Not preferring ourselves, not looking on our own things, but seeking to understand each other. If you can go down to slide number 4, please. So, as we relate, we're seeking to understand each other. And see, when somebody is disconnected from somebody, what do they say? I just can't relate to them. That's true. I just can't relate with them. And so we throw up our hands and we say, I just can't relate with them. We throw up our hands and say, I'm giving up. I can't do it anymore. I don't want anything to do with them. I'm not going to talk to them. I just cannot relate to them. Relationship has a lot to do with relating to the other person. Remember, it's not all about you. And it's not just about your way. It's about relating to the other person. The Bible says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. I want to try and understand you. I want to be able to relate with you. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. So we're talking about relationships. And to start off, we talked about being born again. And that is true. We've got to have born again, spiritually led relationships. And in the same sense, if we're going to have good relationships, all good relationships and being in good relationship with people will flow from the central and primary relationship that every human must have first of all, and that is a relationship with God. A relationship with God. If you are constantly having problems in your relationships with everybody, then you need to check your relationship with God. Relationships flow from the central and primary relationship of every human being, and that is our relationship with God. That we must have that order in our life with God first. To have peace in our life, we've got to have Him first. So if your relationship with God is poorly kept, then you're going to find that your relationship with others is also going to begin to fail. Your relationship with God will set the order. Everybody say, set the order. It will set the order for all of your relationships with other people. In fact, your relationship with God, if you can realize how much God has forgiven you, then you might just have a little bit of a chance of forgiving somebody else. And that's where our relationship, I love Him. He forgave me. I was a sin-sick mess in the miry clay. I couldn't get myself out. I made so many mistakes. I failed God, but still He loves me. And that relationship with God is in order. And then we start looking at other people and we say, God has been faithful to me. God has forgiven me much. Who am I to withhold forgiveness to somebody else? In fact, God's word says, if you want to come and minister, God says, I don't want anybody ministering before me that has unforgiveness in their life. He said, leave your gift at the altar, put it down, and go and make restitution in your relationships. God said, I'm not interested in people that have unforgiveness and bitterness and all those things. Just leave your gift, don't minister. I would rather you sort it out first than come and minister before me. And so we've got to have our relationship right with God, and that will set the order for all of our relationships in life. If we turn to Titus chapter 3, it's not going to be on the screen, but you may recognize it from Wednesday night. Was it Wednesday night? Friday night, sorry. Titus chapter 3, and Paul is talking to this young preacher, Titus, and he's telling Titus about how to instruct the other young men. Paul says to Titus, put them in mind, or instruct them to be subject to principalities and powers. Tell them to be obedient to magistrates, and tell them to be ready to do every good work. Speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness unto all men. And look at this. Paul turns it around. He says, you've got to treat people like that. And he says, look, verse 3, the first four words says, for we ourselves also. This is the key to maintaining good relationships, is to look at yourself. There may be some other people that don't show meekness, that aren't gentle, that speak evil. But you know, you've got to remember what you're like. And just show grace to them. Speak evil of no man. Don't be a brawler, because sometimes we are foolish. Anybody ever done anything foolish? Come on, it's time to raise your hand now, otherwise you'll have everyone come and asking you for wisdom after church. We were foolish sometimes. So when someone does something foolish to us, Paul says to Titus, says, when someone does something foolish to you, just remember that you were foolish too. Disobedient. Just remember, you were disobedient. That you also deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy. You also were living in envy and malice. You also were hateful at times. You also hate and hating one another. You also have fallen into those pits yourself. So if you look at yourself, it's going to help you in the way you relate to others. Not by works of righteousness. It says, verse 4, it says, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards men appeared. But God loved us. If we can get that, then we can relate with people properly. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Throw the next slide up. So how should our relationship look like after we are born again? How should our relationships look after we are born again? We're up to slide number 5. If we are born again, old things are passed away. Now, a new identity comes when you have the born again experience, a new identity. And so as we go on, yes, we are still flesh, but we have the Spirit of God living inside of us. And if we would live a life surrendered to the Spirit of God, and we would live a life that is led by the Spirit of God, it will lead us into born-again relationships, new relationships. So what happens when the flesh kicks in again? Now, it's highly likely and most probable. In fact, I could guarantee that there are people here that have been born again, but there have been times when you have felt your flesh rising up. And when your flesh rises up, you have to go and reject that first birth nature. You've got to reject it. You've got to say, that's my first birth nature. That's the way I used to react before I was born again. But now I am born again. I am embracing that born again nature, that new birth identity. And so we need to reject it. Paul says, I die daily. And he wasn't talking about, you know, getting in the coffin and into the grave. He was saying, I die daily. I die to myself. I die to my flesh every day so that I can be led by the Spirit of God. And so we also need to reject, we need to kill our first birth nature, that fleshly nature. When it rises up, hit it down again. Get back into prayer. Don't succumb to that first birth nature, that flesh. Don't succumb to it. And so that first nature can fight, can pop up, but we've got to fight back. got to say, I've been born again. I am following the leading of the Spirit. And you know, sometimes when you're filled with the Spirit, you can begin to get dry and your flesh can begin to come and take over. If we were to have two men fighting here at the front of the church, God forbid, but two men, one's name was flesh and one's name was spirit. And they represent the two natures or the minds in mankind. The Bible says for the fleshly nature or the carnal mind is death, but the spiritual mind is life and peace. If we had spirit and flesh fighting at the front and I starved spirit, I didn't give the man's spirit any food at all, and I just starved him. I didn't feed spirit. Who would win? And I fed flesh. Who do you think would win the battle? Flesh, because we fed the flesh. But if we fed the spirit, we gave the spirit water and food, and we starved the flesh, then the spirit will win. And let me give you a simple application to your life. Whatever you feed is going to win. If you sow to your spirit, you're going to reap spiritual things. But if you sow to your flesh and just keep feeding your fleshly desires, that flesh is going to rise up and it's going to overcome your spirit. Whatever you feed will win. So we need to reject that first birth nature. It is a challenge when it comes to relationships, our interactions with other people. Because as flesh, we tend to be selfish. We want stuff for ourselves. We tend to be self-serving. We try to look after ourselves all the time. But that doesn't work. That selfishness and that self-serving attitude does not help when you have to interact with other people. Everybody say relationships. Next slide, slide number 6. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 3. We read this a lot, but maybe not in the context that I'm speaking about today. Paul says to the church at Corinth, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual, but as unto carnal." You're carnal. "Even as babes in Christ." So from the way Paul is speaking, we can assume that they're not acting their age. They've been in the Lord some time and they're still acting like babies. They've been born again, and he's saying, "I'd love to speak to you as spiritual, but you just keep letting that flesh nature rise up." He says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able, for you are carnal. For as there is among you..." Now look at this. What is the reason that Paul knew that there was carnality in the church? This is how Paul knew that they were carnal. He says, "Because there is among you envying." He says, there's people that are envying each other in the church. And he says, "All I can see is carnality." He's saying, there's strife in the church. He's saying, "And when I see that, all I can see is carnality. When I see division, all I can see is carnality. Are you not carnal? Are you not just walking as men? Just giving into your fleshly desires?" Paul is saying, "When I see these things, it lets me know that you're letting the flesh rise up and it's affecting your relationships." Now, all of these things, envying, strife, divisions, they're all things to do with our relationships. And relationships are one of the key ways to know whether you're living in the spirit or in the flesh. Relationships. A lot of things can change very easily when we're born again. Our priorities change. The way we use our time changes. Our tongue changes. The way we speak. Our actions change. We stop some sinful behaviors or all sinful behaviors. And some of those can be pretty hard and they can be pretty simple. But born again relationships are hard. They're hard. It's a challenge. And because even as Christians, we can become so skilled at justifying ourselves. We become experts at making up reasons why we're right and they're wrong. We feel a certain way. We can make up all these reasons, and we can make up all these reasons why we're harboring these feelings. We say, oh, but you just got to give me time to just be able to harbor these feelings a while. You got to give me time. I'm justified in having these feelings. I just need some more time to harbor this unforgiveness and this bitterness. And we become skilled at justifying ourselves. We are great at figuring out why other people are wrong and why we're right. We are great at justifying our position. You see, born-again relationships are very, very challenging. And I know it's not nice to have to speak about something like this in church, but unless we talk about it, we got no chance of being able to address it. And all of us here today, it is my desire that you leave this place with a desire to have born-again relationships. As Paul said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but preferring others. Preferring others. In the Bible, we go to slide number 7. God gave humanity the law, the Ten Commandments. All of the Ten Commandments fall under two categories. Two categories. The first four, and I will list the first four for those that may not be aware. The first four say, you shall have no other gods before me. It speaks of priorities. It says, you shall not make idols. It speaks of avoiding the counterfeits. It says, you shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain. It says, you got to take God seriously. And number four says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It talks about renewing your relationship with God. The Sabbath. The first four deal with our relationship with God. Vertical. But the last six deal with our relationships, about us and about our relationship, not with God, but with other people. I think God knew what he was doing. I think God knew the weakness of mankind was probably more so skewed towards our relationships with other people. And so he gave us these six commands. He says, honor your father and mother. That could be a point of contention here this morning. There could be some people here today that have fallen out with your parents. Honor your father and mother. You can study that word honor. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. This has to do with our relationships with others. You shall not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And you shall not covet. And so God gave this law to govern our sin nature, our first nature. And then in the New Testament, turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 22. Verse 35, they came to Jesus and they tried to trick Jesus. They tried to trick Jesus into saying something wrong. It says in Matthew 22, verse 35, it says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. He just summed up the first four commandments. And with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love God, love people. If you can get your relationship with God right, you can get your relationship with people right. And on these two commands hang all the law of the New Testament. Slide number 8. Why are our relationships so hard? I said before, number 1, because we are selfish by nature. We think we're right and they're wrong. We contend for our opinion. And when this happens, you're going to have conflict. But when we are born again, something is meant to change in our life. What things change are the things that we should no longer be selfish. But as Paul said to the church at Philippi, preferring one another. We've got to realize that I'm not right all the time. Anybody come to that realization? Yeah. I'm not right all the time. And it's not about my needs. It's not about my wants. And now that I've been born again, I realize that the focus is no longer on me. It's not all about me. It sounds so simple, but if I was to ask everyone for a really honest answer, we can all struggle in these areas. relationships. Let nothing be done through strife, conflict, or vainglory, exalting yourself. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The whole message of the New Testament is if you love God, then show it by how you treat people. If you love God, then show it by how you treat people. Matthew chapter 5, next slide there please, verse 23 and 24. It says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. 1 John 4 verse 20 says, if a man says, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. If somebody has hatred in their heart and they tell you that they love you, they're a liar. Well, if they say that they love God, sorry, and they hate their brother, they're a liar. I love you, Lord, but I hate my brother. And I lift my voice. I wish I'd just get out of my life. You know what God's saying to that song? He's saying, liar, liar, pants on fire. If a man says, I love God, but hates his brother. Says, his brother that hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he can see, how can he love God who he has not seen? Look at this, Matthew 5, verse 43 and 44. Everyone say, ouch. Yet ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say, everybody say, ouch. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that which despitefully use you and persecute you. See, this doesn't come naturally. This is the born-again identity. This is the born-again mentality. This doesn't happen if you're just following the leading of your flesh, but it does happen if you are Spirit-filled and if you are led by the Spirit. I want to ask you now, does anybody really want to be like Jesus? Don't have to answer. Does anybody really want to be like Jesus? Next slide, Romans chapter 12. We read this scripture all the time. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We read it all the time. It's one of our favorite scriptures. But everyone stops at verse 2. And very often, it's preached out of context. I'll try and preach it in context today. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We talk about being transformed. If we keep reading, let's just go down to verse 3 to get a little bit more context about what it's talking about being transformed and how we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we do that? What is Paul talking about? He says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, relationships. Our relationships need to be transformed. I thought it was like giving up smoking or something. I thought it was I got to give up the partying and give up the alcohol and I got to change my life. I thought it was that. My goodness. This is about relationships. To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. This is different to our way of thinking, isn't it? Go down to verse 9 and let's keep putting it in context. Verse 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Here we go again. In honor, preferring one another.
I submit to you that Romans chapter 12 is all about relationships. And what needs to be transformed is the way that we relate with each other. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. You see, Paul was just preaching the word of God. He was preaching the ways of God. This is it. You've got to have a transformation in your relationships, because that's how people, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the way you relate to each other. Let's keep going. My goodness. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. When you're in the kingdom of God, it's not about you getting on top. It's about preferring one another. In fact, you could go further and you could say, this is about outdoing. Everybody say outdoing each other. Now, not in the way that you're thinking, but we're looking to outdo one another in honoring each other. I appreciate your honor, but I want to outdo the way you honor me, and I want to honor you more. And then you know what? They say, you're honoring me, but I'm going to outdo you in honoring you back, and I'm going to show honor to you. I know that you love me and you care for me, but I want to outdo you, and I want to love and care for you even more. Can you imagine what sort of place this would be? Outdoing one another in honoring each other, in expressing our esteem and value for each other. You see, being different from the world is more than just the way we look and the things we don't do and the new things we do, but being different from the world is the way we relate to each other. Now, Romans 12, but what about Romans 13? Go home and read it. It deals how we relate with those in authority, and how we relate with those under authority, secular and in the church. Romans 14, it says, talks about being careful not to offend the weaker brother or the sister. You see, the old way of thinking is, I will do what I want and what I think is right, but a born-again mentality, a born-again identity says, I'm going to be careful about the way I treat people. I want to have born-again relationships. Praise God. I'm not going to keep you too much longer. I want to leave you with a few points. Maybe you're here today. God's been speaking to you, and you've got to restore a relationship. This is where we get to like the real part of the message. All has been said to convince you why you need to do something. I'm going to give you some keys on how to do it. How to restore a relationship. Number one. Talk to God before talking to the person. If you pray about the conflict first instead of gossiping to a friend, God forbid, you give God a chance. If you pray about it instead of gossiping about it, putting it on Facebook or something like that, you're giving God a chance to change hearts. You're giving God a chance to change your heart. You're giving God a chance to change their heart, or both. Now, if you read the Psalms, David had a secret. David's secret is that he learned to vent vertically. Everybody say vent vertically. That's the only acceptable venting. Venting vertically to God. It's what we call prayer. God, I need your help. God, I'm feeling frustrated. God, I'm feeling that I'm getting angry. God, I'm having bitterness in my heart. You got to vent vertically. And you know what? When you vent vertically, God is never surprised by your feelings. He's not, wow, I didn't know you felt that way about them. God's not like, oh my goodness, you thought you were a goody two-shoes, and so did I, but now I'm hearing you venting to me. I'm finding out some new stuff I didn't know. Listen, God already knew. God already knew the way you felt, the bitterness you harbored, all those things. God already knew. And he's just been waiting to have this conversation. God's not surprised. He just says, well, took your time, didn't you? Come talk to the one who can really change some things. So here's some things. Everyone say think. Think before you speak. Talk to God, but think before you speak to anyone else. Gossip. First one, T, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? And K, is it kind? And if it doesn't fit into one of those little tests, then keep your mouth shut and don't talk to nobody about it. Don't gossip. Number two, always take the initiative. Has anyone ever heard of a Mexican standoff? I've seen it many times. We have two people in conflict and they're both waiting for the other person to say sorry. Take the initiative. Go and apologize. And I've seen people take the initiative and go and apologize. And I've seen the other person just say no. Just totally just walk away from it, not receive it, not believe it, and just walk away and keep on their own way. Let me tell you, if that happens, you've done the right thing. Always take the initiative. It doesn't matter whether you're the offender or you're the offended. God expects you to make the first move. Don't wait on them. Time heals nothing. It just causes these things to fester. We have these little throwaway lines. We just need time. Time. Time will heal it. No, time doesn't heal it. Time causes hurt to fester. Number three, sympathize with their feelings. Now, not the facts. Sometimes we can argue about the facts, but if you've caused someone to feel that way, then sympathize with their feelings. Use your ears more than your mouth. Begin with sympathy, not solutions. Focus on their feelings. Number four, confess your part of the conflict. Now, I talked about this the other day. I said to my dad once, and he was saying, Jonathan, even if you're 20% wrong, you apologize for your 20%. The old saying is, it takes two to tango. Anyone ever heard that? It probably got a bad history where that term comes from. But anyway, it takes two to have a problem. All right? Confess your problem, part of the problem. Matthew 7, verse 5, it says, get rid of the log from your own eye. Then perhaps you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Attack the problem, not the person. That's a good one. And emphasize reconciliation, not resolution. There are some people that are still trying to resolve an issue. They're trying to resolve an issue. And you know what? When you start resolving an issue, there's another funny term we use. It's called like opening a can of worms. Sometimes you cannot resolve it. You cannot actually go back and fix what changed, what happened. It can't be fixed. What's done is done. You can't focus on a resolution, but you can focus on reconciliation. Say, we've had problems. We've had issues, but I'm not going to focus on trying to change that. Let the past be the past, and now let's have reconciliation. And some people are just going to hold out until they get whatever they think they're going to get that's going to somehow resolve it. Whether it's $1 million, I don't know. I don't know what people are waiting for because it can't be changed. They've got to not focus on resolution, but to focus on reconciliation. Praise God. Let's all stand in this place this morning. I've taken a little bit more time than I would have wanted to this morning. But maybe God has been speaking to you today about relationships. If the musicians could come. About relationships. If we've been born again, there needs to be a change in our relationships. The born again identity. Everybody say, born again. Where does it start? It starts getting our relationship right with God first. If you're focusing on other people all the time, you'll get frustrated. Waiting for them to match up to whatever you think they should match up to. But you need to focus on your relationship with God. Your relationship with God will right your relationship with others. If you want a good marriage relationship, focus on your relationship with God. If you want a good parental relationship with your children, focus on your relationship with God. If you want good relationships with your colleagues and your fellow church family, then focus on your relationship with God. Get it right with God. Then you can get it right with others. Love God. Love people. Told you this is what we call a space maker. It's a very hard message to hear. But so much of the Bible, in fact, basically the whole New Testament, is all about how we relate with each other. Maybe you've got somebody you need to forgive. Maybe you, and let me tell you, it's going to be hard to forgive them, but the reward's going to be so much better. When you forgive them and you release it, there will be a healing balm in your life. That healing will come to your life. Peace will come. You can begin to sleep again. They're not going to be occupying your mind and your emotions and everything you do, thinking about them all the time. Just release it and let it go. Somebody here has been going around and their life is all beat up because they're waiting for somebody to come and make resolution, to resolve something and fix something that happened a long time ago. We can't just focus on resolving those things. It may never be resolved, but you can focus on reconciliation. Let's lift our hands all across this place. I believe God has spoken to every single one of us about our relationship.